Amen. Thank you, Allison. Would you take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Find your way to Hebrews 12 and also be finding your way to Ephesians chapter 4. Two places this morning, Hebrews chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. So thankful for that song that Allison sang. So thankful for the grace of God that's greater than all of our sins. Thankful that we can sing that again and again, that same truth together this morning. As you have your Bible now, open before you to Hebrews 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, I want to label the message this morning, the danger of bitterness. The danger of bitterness. You have probably noticed a trend the last few weeks. We've thought a couple weeks ago about the danger of jealousy. Last week we thought about the danger of gossip. Today, the danger of bitterness. The goal of these messages throughout the month of July has really been to place our finger on some of those sins in our lives that we prefer to remain quiet about. Those sins that we try to turn a blind eye to. Those sins that Jerry Bridges called in his wonderful book, Respectable Sins. Sins that we try to keep hidden from others. Sins that we think we can coddle without causing much damage in our lives or in the lives of others. The goal of these messages has really been to shine the spotlight of God's Word on those sins in our hearts so that they'd be exposed, so that we'd confess them for what they are and we'd bring them to the Lord for forgiveness and cleansing and also grace to change, to put these sins to death in our lives. And that's what hopefully has happened with jealousy and gossip. Now we come to the sin of bitterness. And this will be the last in this little mini series of messages looking at these particular sins. But we want to finish by looking at the sin of bitterness. And I want you to hear two passages of Scripture this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, 14 to 17, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. Let's start with Hebrews 12. The Word of God says, beginning in verse 14, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Now hear the words of Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 30. The Apostle Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Have you ever heard the story of the town of Centralia, Pennsylvania? This was new to me this week. About a century ago, Centralia was a busy little town filled with homes and businesses and a thriving coal mining operation. It really, about 100 years ago, it was a wonderful place to live, work, and play. But today, the story of this little town couldn't be any more different. In fact, if you were to go to Centralia today, you would find that its streets are completely abandoned. Most of its homes and buildings have been leveled. Its highways are covered with graffiti. This once bustling little town is now essentially a ghost town. And you ask, what happened? Well, nothing that you can see at street level. There are no apparent dangers roaming the streets of Centralia. In fact, what has happened is a hidden danger. Something smoldering underneath the city streets now for nearly half a century. A mine fire. A mine fire broke out in 1962 and devastated the entire community. It's still smoldering to this very day. And in fact, geologists predict that it will smolder for 100 years more. It's not the only mine fire in the United States. There's actually 38 active ones in Pennsylvania alone. But it is by far the worst and the most devastating to an entire community. In fact, after multiple failed attempts to put the fire out in 1992, all but seven of Centralia's residents left. Buildings were condemned, and to this day, the zip code has been eliminated. The story of Centralia, Pennsylvania is the story of a town destroyed by a danger unseen, hidden, smoldering under the surface. Beloved, when I heard that story of Centralia, a light bulb went off in my mind. I can't think of a better illustration of the way our lives can so quickly be destroyed by the sin of bitterness. Just like an underground fire that smolders away, bitterness is a smoldering resentment down deep in the heart that, left unchecked, will bring your life to total devastation. Let me ask you honestly and openly at the beginning of the message, are you a bitter person? Does bitterness smolder down deep in your heart? One of the prime dangers of bitterness is how subtle it is. We're often so blind to the presence of it in our hearts until the smoke starts rolling up into our lives. The other danger with bitterness is that we so often recognize it's there, but we don't want to admit it. We try to medicate it. We try to hide it. We try to cover it over in some way, but we can't. Is that your story? Even today, are you a bitter person? If so, this message is for you. And if you would say, "Preacher, I'm really not a bitter person," then just keep living, because a temptation to bitterness is coming. And I've got to tell you, this is a message that's weighed heavily on my heart this week, because I'm preaching to you this message as a man who has personally experienced the devastating effects of bitterness in his life. I'm not preaching this message to you as a man who's got this mastered by any means. I'm preaching to you as a man under the authority of God's Word who has realized the danger in his own life and has sought the Lord for His grace to change. I'm also preaching this message to you with a heavy heart, because I, just like you, have personally seen the devastating effects of bitterness in the lives of many that I know and love. I have seen marriages destroyed by bitterness. I have seen relationships of every kind destroyed by bitterness. In fact, if you want my honest opinion, I think one of the greatest hindrances to a church experiencing revival is the sin of bitterness. Bitterness poisons the soul, and it destroys a life. And as your pastor, I don't want to see it do that in your life. And so I pray that God would use this message today to show you in your heart if there is bitterness smoldering away, and that by His grace, He would put that fire out permanently, never to be lit again. Here's where we're heading in just a simple outline. Three questions. Number one, what is bitterness? We've got to start by understanding what it is. Number two, what does bitterness cause? And number three, how do you get at the root of bitterness? How do you kill bitterness at the root? Not just dealing with the symptoms. How do you get at the very heart of the problem? So that's where we're heading. Number one, what is bitterness? Let's start there. What is bitterness? There are several ways we could define it. Let me just give you three things to think about. First of all, bitterness as an adjective is a word that means sharp, like an arrow, or pungent to the taste. It can mean venomous or disagreeable. The idea that we find in Scripture, such as Numbers 5:18, is the idea of a poisonous, bitter water, a bitter water. In a figurative sense, bitterness is a mental state that speaks of something that corrodes. Somebody is eaten away by bitterness. Secondly, maybe a little bit more clearly, bitterness is an attitude of the heart. Bitterness is an attitude of the heart. One writer has defined it this way. It's a harsh attitude that springs from a shortage of grace. He's getting that here from Hebrews chapter 12. Look again, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So bitterness then, according to Hebrews 12, is an attitude flowing from the heart being who you really are, the seat of your thoughts and emotions and feelings. It's an attitude that flows out of who you really are, and it's a harsh attitude caused by a shortage of grace. And I want you to notice one other thing there in verse 15 of Hebrews 12. It's described as a root of bitterness. You know what roots do. They grow deeper and they grow deeper, and given enough time, they begin to take over. That's the way bitterness is in the garden of our hearts. If you leave it unchecked and uncontrolled, it will just grow deeper and deeper, and it will begin to impact every area of your life and thought, and eventually it's going to cause other sins to sprout up and grow. That's what bitterness does. It just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. A third way to think about it is it's an attitude of the heart, but ultimately it's an attitude of suppressed anger, smoldering resentment, as one writer said. And this smoldering resentment or suppressed anger is going to express itself in multiple directions. Bitterness flows from the heart, but then it just shoots out in multiple directions. Let me give you the three most common. First of all, bitterness can be directed at God Himself. This is what happened with Naomi. If you remember in the book of Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20, Naomi lost her husband and lost both of her sons. And she says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara," a word that means bitter, "for the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Naomi grew bitter toward what the Lord had allowed into her life. That's one direction bitterness takes. A second, and I think more common direction, is that bitterness is expressed toward other people. It's expressed toward other people who have hurt us, others who have cut us down with their words, with their actions, with their scheming. And oddly enough, bitterness is often expressed toward people even when they haven't done anything to us directly. Bitterness is such a bizarre sin that it can spill over towards other people who are simply connected towards someone else that we're bitter towards. Bitterness becomes a network. It just spreads. And even more bizarre, sometimes bitterness is projected towards those people who have not hurt us directly or not connected to anybody who's hurt us directly. But bitterness is connected to our own imagination. Perhaps it would sound something like this: "You know, they've never done anything or said anything to make me think this way, but I just have this feeling that they don't like me. I don't know why, I can't shake it, but I just have this thought, they don't like me." And bitterness ensues. What I'm trying to say is, beloved, bitterness often forms and sets in ways that we can't really rationalize, and oftentimes in ways that we can't remember. We let bitterness go on for so long that we can't even remember what we were bitter about in the first place. That's the story of the Hatfield-McCoy feud, by the way, if you're familiar with that history. This feud that lasted nearly 30 years and claimed nearly 20 lives on both sides started in an obscure way. Some say it was the differences that Hatfield and McCoy had during the Civil War. That's what originated it. Others believe that Randall McCoy was claiming that Devil Ants Hatfield stole one of his pigs. Nobody really could remember how it started, but what you knew is that if you were a McCoy, you were just naturally bitter at the Hatfields, and if you were a Hatfield, you were just naturally bitter at the McCoys. That's what you knew. But nobody could even remember how it started. Beloved, that is so often the case with bitterness in our lives. We become so bitter and so calloused that we can't even remember what brought it about in the first place. There's one other area where the attitude of bitterness is often expressed, and that's in our circumstances. Our circumstances. We lose contentment, we lose gratitude, we lose trust in the Lord, and then bitterness begins to find its way into our hearts. We begin to envy other people because we esteem their circumstances to be better than our own. That's so often a reason why bitterness sets in against others. We ask the question, why is their marriage so much better than ours? Ours is always on the rocks. They're always just sailing in their marriage. Why is she always so happy when I'm always so miserable? Why did he get that promotion when they passed me over? Why does she get asked to serve in every ministry at church and I don't get asked to do anything? Why does he get more playing time than I do? Why do they get to travel to all those places and we don't get to travel? You see, in all these questions, bitterness begins to root in. And one danger that stirs the pot of bitterness in this way more than any is social media. Now, let me just say, I'm a Facebooker. You've probably noticed. I like Facebook. I like the connectedness of it all. I'm not a big Facebooker. All I've got to really talk about is my wife and my children and my church. In fact, if you notice, every Sunday you can find now a catalog of pictures of our steeple saying Happy Lord's Day. That's about the extent of my Facebookery. However, what I have noticed is that Facebook presents a terrible danger when it comes to the reality of bitterness. Because everybody's life looks perfect on Facebook, right? How quickly people get bitter over things that they see on a screen that aren't even true in reality. Be aware of that danger. Bitterness is like a poison in our souls. It's like a poison. It's a root attitude of the heart that springs up from a shortage of grace. It's suppressed anger that we never really deal with. We just keep stuffing and stuffing and stuffing, and it's going to shoot off in multiple directions, either at God Himself, at other people, at circumstances, or sometimes maybe a combination of all three. It's just like an underground fire. It's just like a hidden root. We don't see it in our hearts, but you know what we do see? We see its effects. We don't see the fire, but we see the smoke. We don't see the root itself, but we see the fruit. So that leads us to a second question. What does bitterness cause? What does bitterness cause? If you've struggled with bitterness in your life, you know some of the fruit that it's produced. You know what it's caused firsthand. Let me give you just five common symptoms of bitterness. And I need to move quickly so that you don't grow bitter at the length of the sermon. I recognize that. What are some of the fruits of bitterness? Here's number one, relational turmoil. That's where it starts. First and foremost, bitterness will affect your relationship with God. It will. Against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord, and done what's evil in your sight. Bitterness, harboring the sin of bitterness in your heart, will affect your relationship with God. Even if it's not expressed against Him directly in your own mind, it is a sin first and foremost against Him. It will affect your love for Him, your trust in Him, your confidence in His Word. It will affect your prayer life, your church life. It will affect everything in your relationship with the Lord. So it's going to have vertical effects, but it's also going to have horizontal effects. Bitterness will affect your relationship with others. Here's just some of the common symptoms of that relational turmoil. It'll cause broken relationships, arguments, fighting, criticizing, hurtful words, hurtful actions. It can cause you to isolate and withdraw from others. It can cause stubbornness, self-pity, a desire for revenge, division, discord, disunity. relational turmoil of every kind. Here's number two, bitterness will cause never-ending frustration. Never-ending frustration. And can I tell you where that shows up most? In the small things. Not in the big things, in the small things. It's as though you have a pressure cooker inside of you. And just the least little thing is going to cause that pressure cooker to go off. You're working on something with your hands in the garage, and it's really inconsequential, but you're working with it, and you can't get it after 30 seconds, and so you take it and you slam it to the ground. You've got to get out for school in the morning, and your kid can't find his shoes for the 50th day in the row. You know where to put the shoes. Just put them right here in the box, same place every day. But he hasn't done it again, and now it's day 50, and you explode. You're trying to get something to download on your phone. I've got to show you this picture, this funny cat picture, this meme. I've got to show it to you. I can't get it to load, and I throw it. What's happening? These are inconsequential things, right? Well, yeah, in reality, but you're so prone to fits of anger. Why? Because there's so much more going on deep within your soul. You're bitter, and it's showing up in every little thing. Number three, bitterness leads to constant negativity. Constant negativity. One writer said, bitterness makes you view the world through manure-colored glasses. Bitter people complain, they criticize, they're cynical about everyone and everything. Number four, bitterness leads to having a defensive posture. If you're bitter, you're always back on your heels. You're always going to be defensive because bitterness is going to be trying to disguise itself behind something else. It might be pain. It might be self-pity. Whatever it is, bitterness is going to try to hide, and you're going to use it as a justification for why you feel the way that you do. Don't you know that I'm in pain? I'm not bitter, I'm just in pain. And we use that as a legitimate excuse for our bitterness. Number five, and we'll move on. Bitterness causes you to lack mercy and lack kindness toward others. Look again at Ephesians chapter 4. The Word of God says in verse 31, let all bitterness, and it goes on to list other sins, let all bitterness be put away from you. And then verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's the clear contrast. Do you see it? Verse 31 and 32. You can't show kindness and be bitter at the same time. It can't happen. You can't be tender-hearted and bitter at the same time. You can't be gracious and forgiving and bitter at the same time. If bitterness is what's dominating your heart, it leaves room for nothing else except other sins. And notice that's exactly what Paul gives you there in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He's saying that all these sins need to be driven out from our lives. They have no place in the life of a child of God. But notice where it all starts. Bitterness. Bitterness must be put away. It must be pulled up by the root, not just dealing with the symptoms. Pulling it up by the root in our hearts and putting it away. So that leads us to the third and final question. How do we do that? How do we kill the root of bitterness? Let me give you some simple suggestions and then we're done. Here's some biblical weed killer to spray on your heart. Number one, daily. Daily, remind yourself that your sin against God is greater than anyone's sin against you. Let me say that again. Your sin against God, my sin against God, is greater than anyone else's sin against you. Isn't that what Paul's saying here in Ephesians 4? Let's look at it once more. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. A bitter heart grieves the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And then that admonition of verse 31. Let all bitterness be put away from you. And verse 32 is the key. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here it is. As God in Christ forgave you. That's the motivation. That's how you get to the heart of the problem. That's it right there. Verse 32. Paul's point is so simple. How can we, who have been forgiven of our sin against the living, holy, righteous God, how can we go on holding on to our bitterness against other people? If God was willing to forgive me of my sin against Him, which came at an infinite price, if He was willing to forgive me, how in the world can I not be willing to forgive someone else? If God was willing to satisfy His wrath and His anger against my sin in the death of His Son in my place, how can I hold on to anger against someone else? How can I hold on to bitterness? That's the first way to deal with it. To go to the gospel. To go to the cross. Remind yourself that your sin against God is so much greater than anyone else's sin against you. Think of what it took for God to forgive you of your sin. That's the motivation to forgive others. That's where it starts. But number two, staying here in Ephesians 4, look again at verse 31. If we're going to deal with bitterness, we've got to consciously put it away in our lives. Verse 31, let all bitterness be put away from you. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. This is a choice that you and I must make. It's not enough for us to say, give it time, everything will get better. Give it time, my heart will heal. Give it time, I'll grow less bitter. That's not true. Verse 31 says this is an actual conscious choice that we need to make to put bitterness away. I know I rag on them all the time for the way that they clean the rooms, but we had an absolute disaster this week. Actually, on our anniversary, you want to know part of the day how we celebrated our anniversary? Our children decided it was Christmas in July, and so they ripped up beanbag chairs. And I don't know the last time you've done that just for fun. Don't. I'll spare you the fun. Inside of a beanbag chair are about, 7.8 trillion little white beads. The beanbags, as we call them. And I believe I know where they originated from, and I won't share that with you now. But my dear wife and I celebrated 10 years of marriage by shop vacuuming our boys' rooms of 7.8 trillion beads. And it just reminded me, because we asked for help from them time and time again, to which that help often did not come. There is a difference between saying, I'm going to put these toys away, versus actually putting them away. Are you tracking with me? Do you see what Paul is saying here in verse 31? Put bitterness away. And so often our response is, I'll get to it, or it'll go away on its own. No, put it away. Take the shot back to it. Do whatever you've got to do. Put it away. That's a choice that some of us need to make right now before this service is over. Not even after the service, not later on this afternoon, but today, right now, before it leaves your mind, you need to put bitterness away. Number three, remember that bitterness gives Satan an open door into your life. Back up just a few verses, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Bitterness gives opportunity for Satan to wreak havoc in our lives. It gives him a spare room into our hearts. Bitterness is something that needs to be dealt with urgently, immediately. And husbands and wives, right there is a practical principle to keep bitterness out of your marriage. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Make a covenant with each other. Do not go to bed angry. If you've got to stay up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, resolve that issue. Don't give Satan an opportunity. Don't give bitterness an open door. Number 4, we're almost done. Don't put stipulations on forgiveness. Don't put stipulations on forgiveness. Cultivate a heart that's always ready to forgive no matter what. And again, the motivation for that is to remember how you've been forgiven by God in Jesus Christ. Number 5, if you're someone who's prone to be bitter at your circumstances, remember the promise of God's word. Remember Romans 8:28, that in all things, God is working together for your good. Think back on the life of Joseph. Think through all that Joseph went through. Ultimately, those lowest valleys, and then to ascend to the heights of rule in Egypt. Think through Joseph's life, and at the end of all that, he could say in Genesis 50:20, what you meant for evil against me, God intended for good. Remember that God is sovereign. God is in control of your every circumstance. He's working all things together for your good. And then number 6, actively choose not to remember the wrongs of others. That's different than forgetting. Sometimes you can't forget, but you actively choose not to remember. Those are two different things. You can't forget the pain, you can't forget the hurt. That's one thing. But actively choosing not to remember it is entirely different. When those thoughts come, those old bitter thoughts that want to steer you back to the past, you've got to make a choice right then and there to say, I'm not going to let myself go that direction. I'm dealing with bitterness. I'm putting it away. I'm not going back there. I'm going a new direction by God's grace. We've picked on the church in Corinth the last 3 weeks. We're going to do it one more time as we close. We saw that the church in Corinth was a church that had problems with jealousy. They had problems with gossip. They also had problems with bitterness. The church in Corinth had multiple divisions. They had disunity. There were cliques that were formed everywhere. They rebelled against God's authority. They even issued lawsuits against one another. There was sexual immorality, rampant divorce, contempt for weaker believers. It was struggling in every way conceivable. And what we also find in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as well is that bitterness is at the heart of the problem. We say it before, we'll say it again. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. Not the symptoms on the outside, the heart. That's the root. Everything else is fruit. Is bitterness smoldering away in your heart? Are you a bitter person? You've heard the clear and present danger of it as we find it in the Word of God. You've heard just a few of the things that it causes, and there's so much more. And hopefully now you have some suggestions, some ideas, some biblical truths about how to deal with it in your life. But it starts by making the conscious decision to put it away. I'm going to ask you, would you bow with me? Would you close your eyes? And I'm going to do something that we don't typically do before we respond to God's word. I'm going to ask our ladies just to play softly. And I want to give us a longer opportunity this morning to talk to the Lord. The last thing I want to do is just make you feel rushed, make you feel that you've got to deal with this quickly. I'm not talking about dragging it out by any means, but I'm just going to ask them to play softly. And in your heart of hearts, I want to encourage you, would you ask the Lord to show you if any bitterness exists? Would you ask him to show you if there is any smoldering resentment, smoldering anger that is going to wreak havoc throughout the rest of your life? I don't know what it could be stemming from, but you do. This is your time between you and the Lord to do business with him. Perhaps it is bitterness toward him for something that he's allowed into your life. Perhaps it's bitterness toward others. Perhaps it's bitterness toward a specific circumstance. This is time for each of us to examine our hearts before the Lord and ask him to break the chains of bitterness that bind our hearts, to help us forgive people in our lives who we need to forgive, to let go of anger, to let go of bitterness, to let go of hurt, that we may live as he's called us to. You take that time now, and then I'll lead us in prayer as we prepare to respond together. Prepare to respond now together and sing. But before we do, let me just say, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, perhaps it's bitterness is one of the things that's just continued to plague your life and to hold you captive. Would you just know today that there's freedom from that? We've sang it when we sang together earlier. We want you to know that in the gospel, God breaks the power of canceled sin, and Jesus' blood can make the most foulest clean. And that's true for you. God can forgive you, will forgive you of all your sin, bitterness included. He will forgive you, and he'll give you a new heart. He'll give you new life. But that's only found in Jesus Christ, the one who was never bitter, the one who never sinned, the one who went to the cross on our behalf and laid down his life as a wrath-bearing sacrifice for our sins. He was punished in our place, and he rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted his perfect sacrifice. There's no other sacrifice for sin that's been made. Either Jesus will pay for your sin and has paid for your sin, or you will pay for your own sin forever in an eternal hell. But today is the day of God's grace, and he extends his forgiveness to you in Christ. There's nothing that you must do to work for it, nothing you can do to earn it. What God commands is that you acknowledge your sin and your rebellion against him, that you turn in repentance, and that you put your trust, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. Oh, how I plead with you to do that today. You don't know that this might be your last opportunity. Eternity hangs in the balance. Would you respond today? Nothing could be more urgent than for you to come to Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to do that even as we bring our time in God's Word to a close. I'll be standing down front. There are others here who would love to talk with you before you leave this place today, but please respond today with urgency. Whatever other need that you have, this altar's open. Certainly we'll be here after the service as the Lord is speaking to you. Whether it be about bitterness or something else entirely, please do your business with him today. Don't delay. Father, thank you for your word that you've spoken to us. Thank you for the way that you've laid your finger on our hearts and you've pressed it where it hurts. You've shown us our sin. You've exposed it. Everything is exposed to you. Nothing can be hidden. Everything is laid bare before you. So now as we respond to your word together, we're mindful of that, and we want to put bitterness away in our lives. Help us to think on the cross, on the price that you paid so that we may be forgiven. And as we think about how we've been forgiven, how could we not forgive others? How could we not be kind and tender-hearted? Lord, I understand that I could preach until I'm blue in the face, but ultimately it's you. You're the one who has to change the heart. You do it through your word, and I'm praying that you'll do it now, that you'll do it in our lives, that you'll do it in the life of our church. We don't want to let bitterness hinder us in any way or hinder what you would do among us. So Lord, help us to deal openly and honestly with our sin before you. Help us to respond in the way you lead us to, and we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.